Friends, for the past 5 or 6 Sundays, I've been reminding us of a central proclamation of the Christian faith, which is that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This has been the proclamation that has carried us through the season of Eastertide, this season in our church calendar in which we remember the good news of Christ's resurrection, that Jesus, who was dead, is now alive again. Today, though, we turn our attention to what it means to receive the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus. Next week, we're going to celebrate the ascension, the story of Jesus rising up, ascending up into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And then 2 weeks from today, we're going to celebrate Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit. So these next 2 Sundays are kind of like the preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit to get us to think more and to reflect more about the person and presence and power of God's Spirit at work in the church and in our lives today. What we're going to see in our reading is that this is the same Holy Spirit that Jesus himself promised to his disciples, which means this is the same Holy Spirit that Jesus has promised to us. And we'll see that in John's gospel yet again this morning, looking back at chapter 14, verses 15 through 27. I encourage you to turn there in your own Bibles or in your pew Bibles, or you can read along on the screens behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully, for this too is God's word. John 14, starting at verse 15, these are the words of Jesus. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on this Sunday morning, we do remember. We remember you in that you are triune. That you, Father, have sent your Son to us, and that you, Lord Jesus, have indeed promised your Spirit to be with us always. And so we ask you, Spirit, to speak. I ask that you would speak to all of us, and certainly to me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we begin our study of the Holy Spirit this morning, a study that will carry us through this summer season, I want us to notice 3 particular things from our story today. 3 particular points that jumped right out to me as I reflected on it this past week. And I've made it easy for you. They all start with the letter P. First, there's a problem. And then there's a promise. And then there's peace. that we see in John 14 this morning. I want us to notice first this problem that Jesus talks about, and then I want us to notice the promise that Jesus gives, and then I want us to trust in God's peace. So what's the problem that we see in the story today? Well, the problem is that Jesus' disciples are worried that they are going to be left all alone. They're filled with grief. They're filled with anxiety. They're filled with this fear of abandonment, thinking that Jesus is about to go away, never to return again. Just remember the context of John 14. We've rewound just a little bit. This scene takes place during what's called the farewell discourse of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus is meeting with the disciples in the upper room, and he's preparing them for what he is about to go through, for his journey to the cross. And by extension, he's preparing them for what they, the disciples, are about to go through, which is they're gonna witness Jesus go to the cross. And so it makes sense that this would be a scene of great apprehension. They're like, what are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean you're gonna have to leave? And not just leave, what do you mean that you're gonna have to die? So we see this reflected all throughout John 14, in fact. Jesus begins this chapter by saying something really pointed to the disciples that we've all heard before. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." This is what leads to that beautiful description of Jesus and later in the chapter when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And yet we notice he returns to that same theme towards the end of John 14 by saying the exact same thing. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is a word, by the way, that pops up all throughout the New Testament, this word troubled. It means to be stirred up. It means to be distressed. It means to be anxious. The New Testament talks about King Herod being troubled when he gets news of the baby Jesus being born because he knows that Jesus has come to disturb the powers that be, right? New Testament talks about the disciples being troubled when they're out on the Sea of Galilee and a great storm rolls in before Jesus wakes up and he calms the wind and the waves. The New Testament talks even about Jesus himself being troubled as he kneels to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's obvious that this is how his disciples were feeling in our passage this morning. They were sad, they were anxious, they were afraid of being left all by themselves. And we can feel this way sometimes too, can't we? When we examine our own hearts and minds and souls and lives, we can feel troubled inside and out. I know we've all heard the statistics in recent years, certainly from the previous Surgeon General about climbing rates of loneliness and isolation in our country. People who report, or people who don't report, but who still suffer from all kinds of symptoms related to loneliness and isolation. People who report being around other people, but still feeling greatly troubled. Bowling alone, doing life alone together. It's an open secret in our society, I think. One that so many of us feel, but so few of us talk about. So yeah, I think we have a lot in common with those disciples back then, even though we know what happens next in the story, that those disciples don't have to be anxious or afraid for long, do they? Because what happens after Jesus dies on the cross, he is laid to rest in the tomb. 3 days later, he rises again. And they celebrate this great victory over sin and death. And yet, then Jesus says, "I'm gonna leave y'all again. I'm going to leave you by ascending up into my Father's kingdom to sit at his right hand." We're going to hear more about this next week in the story of the ascension in Acts chapter 1, right? So it's almost like the disciples are back in the same predicament. Where is Jesus? Has he abandoned us? Are we, in fact, all on our own? Well, Jesus meets those disciples today, and he gives them a resounding no to those questions. He says, "You might be afraid that you're going to be left all on your own. You might be afraid that it's all up to you, but I have, in fact, promised you someone else. the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's what leads to our second point this morning. If the disciples' problem is this fear of alienation, of living as orphans, then the answer to that problem is Jesus' promise of God's Holy Spirit. What does he say in John 14? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And I know what you're thinking this morning, but it's true, y'all. Presbyterians do believe in the Holy Spirit. Despite what we may, reveal in our actions or our lack of actions, despite our more stoic dispositions, perhaps, despite this stereotype, this caricature of the frozen chosen, despite our affinity for words and the life of the mind, we do indeed believe in the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The one who fills us even today and leads us in the way we need to go. This is the same Spirit, after all, who we believe hovered over the waters of creation in Genesis 1. Remember that description? The Spirit brooding over what God is doing in great expectation and in great love. This is the same Spirit who empowered the people of Israel to resist their slavery in Egypt and make their way across the Red Sea. It's the same Spirit that called them to a life of covenant faithfulness to God and to others. This is the same Holy Spirit that alighted upon Jesus when he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, empowering Jesus for his mission and his ministry. It's all the same Spirit. The one who comes to us from God, who points us to God, and who we believe actually is God himself. The third person of the Trinity again, three in one, one in three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the one that Jesus promises us today. And that word promise is one that I want us to really meditate on this morning because it carries so much weight in our reading, but also in our lives, doesn't it? We have this tendency to think of the Holy Spirit as something purely subjective, purely conditional. Like, I've got to drum up enough faith, enough holiness, enough personal righteousness in order to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Have you thought that before or felt that before? Sometimes we can think about the Holy Spirit the way that we see the sled depicted in the movie Elf, Santa's sleigh. You remember this part? Where Santa has this clausometer or clausometer, and the people aren't believing enough, and so the sleigh just will not fly. Anybody tracking with me? I have a tendency to date myself pretty severely in my sermons, but I think we've all seen Elf or at least heard about it. The whole moral of that story is that it's until the people can come together and believe strongly enough and have enough faith and energy and excitement, the sleigh won't do anything. Is that what the Holy Spirit is up to? No, what we see this morning is that this is a Spirit promised to us unconditionally, without fail, as a sign of God's presence with us, regardless of whether we're feeling it or not, right? That's what the word promise is all about. If I can shift metaphors this morning, I like to think about this as the Lorax problem. Anybody know that story by Dr. Seuss? The Lorax? This is graduation season. We've been celebrating a lot of graduates in our midst, and a lot of people have been quoting another Dr. Seuss book, Oh, the Places You'll Go, which is a really good one too. But this morning, I want to remind you of the Lorax, which tells the story of an environment in crisis. The evil Onceler is cutting down all these trees, and so this funny little orange guy shows up to speak for the trees, to encourage people not to damage the environment, to destroy the earth, right? But the funny thing at the end of that story is that the Lorax quits. He decides, I'm done here, there's nothing I can do, and so he winds up leaving. He just kind of abandons his post. And this is what Dr. Seuss writes in the Lorax, kind of with a mournful tone. He says, the Lorax said nothing, just gave me a glance, just gave me a very sad, sad backwards glance as he lifted himself up by the seat of his pants. And I'll never forget the grim look on his face when he hoisted himself and took leave of this place through a hole in the smog without leaving a trace. And all that the Lorax left here in this mess was a small pile of rocks with one word, unless. I think we have a slide. Unless, and this is how the story ends, unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing is going to get better. It's not. It's kind of a lonely scene there at the end of this Dr. Seuss parable, isn't it? This pile of rocks basically saying, it's all up to you now. You're all on your own. Take up the mantle, carry the torch, continue the Lorax's work. And there's not really anything essentially wrong with that message, right? I think it's fine for us to be encouraged by the Lorax's story, to be empowered by the witnesses who have gone before us, right? Jesus does talk about obedience in our passage this morning. He uses the word obey several times to encourage us in the way of Christ's love. Except in John 14, Jesus doesn't say unless, does he? He doesn't end with a pile of rocks and that word, leaving everything hanging. What does Jesus say in John 14? He says, I will. I will. And y'all, there's a world of meaning between those two different phrases. Unless, I will. The words, I will, come straight from John 14, of course. I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. I will come to you. It's a promise, friends. It's a word of confidence. It's a word of assurance that Jesus will do what he says he will do, which is to never leave us nor forsake us, but to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Sure, he'll be with us in a less tangible way, right? In a more spiritual way, but he'll be with us nevertheless. As our advocate, as he says, y'all catch that great little word? Our advocate, which means someone who walks beside us, someone who accompanies us, someone who goes before us even. It's the word paraclete in the Greek translation, which means someone who stands with you. I was a hospital chaplain for a year and a half, and I can attest to the fact that all the patients I interacted with who had advocates or paracletes did better than those who did not. We all need somebody to speak up for us. We all need somebody to accompany us. We all need somebody to go before us and make the way clear. That's true in a hospital room. That's true in a courtroom. That's why so many of you are lawyers or lawyers-to-be, perhaps, right? Interceding for the good of those around you. That's who Jesus says the Spirit is. Another advocate, just as Jesus is our advocate, going with us, going before us, giving us what we need to know the truth. To be connected in relationship to our Heavenly Father, to be connected in relationship to one another. It's by and through the Holy Spirit that these things are indeed possible. And here's the thing. When we trust this promise of the Holy Spirit to be with us, to be in us, I mean really trust it in every moment of every day and every season of our lives, then we will realize that on the other side of our problems, and on the other side of this promise we've received from God is a new and different and better kind of peace, which is the third point this morning, if you're still tracking with me. Jesus promises to give us, by the Spirit, his peace. And who doesn't need peace this morning? Peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of body, peace of spirit, peace in the community, peace in the world. That's how Jesus ends the whole thing today, talking to his troubled disciples, promising the Spirit who will come at Pentecost. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. You may have heard this a million times in your life, but try to hear it afresh today. Try to unstop your ears and soften your heart and let the power of those words settle over you and in you in a new and different way. When Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, says, peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. The question for us this morning then is, do we receive that peace? Can we live by that peace? Can we fall into it trusting that that peace will lead us in the way we need to go? Or is it to us still just an idea, just an abstraction, just something that's removed from us, just like this idea of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we believe in the Holy Spirit, but we don't actually live by the power of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. I don't know who first said it, but it's true that the longest distance in the world is the distance between our heads and our hearts. The distance between our heads and our hearts. The difference between knowing and growing. The distance between being informed, right, and actually being transformed. The distance from understanding these things to actually living them out. The Apostle Paul picks this up big time in his letters to the churches, right? Galatians is a good example when he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit and then walk by the Spirit." Don't just accept the Spirit as a given in your life. Learn what it means to trust the Spirit, to obey the Spirit, to discern the Spirit's presence in your life so that you can indeed be shaped and formed more and more in the very image of Jesus. And so that's what I hope we talk about in this summer season. As a church, as individuals, as groups, that we can talk and pray this prayer together. Come, Holy Spirit. As a prayer of the church, as an invitation, an invocation, opening ourselves up to the invading presence of God. Come, Holy Spirit, as we enjoy sunshine and swimming pools and vacations over the next couple of months. Come, Holy Spirit, as we celebrate those school graduations and prepare for whatever might be next. Come, Holy Spirit, as we continue with a campus enhancement project, looking at progress one day at a time. Come, Holy Spirit. As some of us move into new houses, the Daniel family still very much getting settled, unpacking box after box. What's the prayer? Come, Holy Spirit. As we live through confusing, chaotic political times in our country and in our world, come, Holy Spirit, as we all remember that we have not been abandoned. We are not all on our own. But Jesus is with us by his Spirit, giving us again and again and again his peace, trusting that this peace is indeed a promise. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, love divine, all loves excelling. We know this morning you are the joy of heaven to earth that's come down. So fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, you are all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with your salvation, by your Spirit enter every trembling heart. As we pray in your name, amen.